Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Our Father, as we come to your word, may your word thrill us, excite us, stir us up to adoration and love to you, our God. May it be, Lord, that we'd be reminded once again of your blessed truth, that it would find lodging in all of our hearts. We plead, Lord, keep us alert, keep us attentive, keep us away from distraction. In your precious name, amen. Our subject this morning will be to consider the grace of regeneration. When God the Father looks at the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ, he sees it as a whole. But for us who see through a glass darkly, God breaks the work of Christ down into different parts so that we can grasp and get a hold of it. God shows us both man's response and the benefits of Christ's atoning work. The response that men have, sinners have, is that of faith and repentance in reference in coming to Christ. Acts 20, verse 21, where Paul speaks of the gospel. The benefits are all those different parts, that of justification, sanctification, glorification, being reconciled, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 and 19, being justified, Romans 5, 1, sanctified, Ephesians 5, 25, 26. All of these verses showing to us the different parts of the redemptive work of Christ as to its benefits to sinners like you and I. However, that which is the beginning of Christ's redemptive work applied by the Holy Spirit to sinners like you and I is this grace of regeneration. And that is what we want to consider this morning. And the very first thing we want to do this morning is to define the term regeneration. We defined it this way. Regeneration is a new spiritual, supernatural, and vital principle of grace that is infused into the soul and mind and will and the affections by the power of the Holy Spirit upon one who is dead, lifeless, and without hope in himself to change his spiritual state. That's a definition that we can give of regeneration. It is expressed in Colossians 1 and verse 13, the way that the Apostle Paul puts it when he says in Colossians 1 and verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That supernatural, vital principle of grace infused into our soul, which affects our mind, our will, our affections. All of this done by the power, ministry of the Holy Spirit upon one who is dead, lifeless, and without hope. The application of redemption begins, of course, with the effectual call. We call it the effectual call because when God calls his people, he calls them with purpose and with design that indeed they will come to him. It is an effectual calling by God the Father, bringing men and women into the fellowship of his dear Son. It is God who calls, but it is not God who answers. It is the person to whom the call is given. And here comes the work of regeneration. I want to make several observations regarding this blessed grace. The first observation is that the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration can only be understood in relationship to total depravity. We must understand and know the scriptures that speak that sinners apart from Christ are completely dead in sin with no spiritual life and utterly incapable of any motion towards God in obedience. We go to this verse constantly because it is that which expresses this so vividly in Ephesians 2 and verse 2, where Paul says, "In you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And the word dead means exactly that. There is nothing within that person that is dead that can move, that can do anything. There is no movement whatsoever. There is no desire whatsoever. There is nothing dead, lifeless. Romans chapter 5, when he explains being dead in Adam, he says in Romans 5 and verse 12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, without exception, every man, because all have sinned." Death, spiritual death, physical death. You can't move a muscle. There is absolutely no desire. And not only that, but Paul even makes it clear in Romans 8 and verse 7, where he says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God." And then he says, "Nor indeed can be." There is no capability, no capacity to come to God and to obey His laws and do what He says. The carnal mind, the one who is dead in sin, is enmity. He hates God. He despises God. So when Paul deals with the condition of men, he says in Romans 3 and verse 11 that there's none who understands. What he is saying there is no one who has any type of inkling or understanding regarding what it means to be in Christ, and no understanding regarding God and who He is. Intellectually, there can be something there, but not understanding with the heart, not understanding that indeed changes. There is none who seeks. There's no motion towards God. You hear people saying, and I've heard before, "Well, we got to send a missionary to this part of the world because there are people there who are really seeking God and wanting to know God." And no, they're not. They're not seeking God. They're dead in sin. There's no such thing as that. There is no motion towards God that takes care of this so-called free will of man. There's no motion. You have no motion. And it's shown because you can hear the gospel. It has no effect upon you at all. You are not seeking after God, even today, even right now. And you know it in your heart. Now, you know about God intellectually, but there is no motion of the heart towards Him. You're just dead. You're without any life whatsoever. Now, this must be clearly understood. If we're to understand the grace of regeneration and what that grace does. There is no spark of good. People say, well, down deep inside there is just a little spark of good and you just got to bring it out. No, there isn't. And therefore, man in this condition is absolutely hopeless and helpless before God. Preachers say, well, you can just come down. Anybody can believe. No, they can't. You can't just come down. There's nothing in your heart that would speak to that apart from what we'll be considering this morning. The second observation is this, is that in the light of man's condition, as being dead and hopeless in sin, the source and the power and work of regeneration is an exclusive work of the Holy Spirit, and it comes before all other applied graces. A sinner is passive when God performs this act of grace. The Holy Spirit alone, exclusively His work and His work alone. You cannot exercise faith and repentance apart from being regenerated by God's grace. Because before regeneration, there is absolutely no motion towards God to be able to do anything. Faith and repentance comes after. Regeneration comes first in the applying of the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Three terms are used in Scripture to describe this grace of regeneration. The first is found in John chapter 3. And verse 3 of that chapter. The first word is born. Born. And we see this described in our Lord's dealing with Nicodemus. This is what he says in verse 3 of John 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He cannot see. He cannot perceive. He cannot at all in any way understand. He cannot, as it were, come to the living God unless he is born again. And in that context, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. The sinner is passive, like a baby, born, passive. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born, what? Of the Spirit. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the one who regenerates. You're born by Him. Out of darkness, into His marvelous light. The second term used to describe this work is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the word creation. You know that God made the earth out of nothing. Passive. Listen to what the apostle says. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Passive. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a creation. That is, He has brought us out of one sphere or the other. The third term used is that of quickening. And that we go back into the text we saw earlier in Ephesians in chapter 2. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You has he quickened. He made alive. You're passive. It is that exclusive work of the Holy Spirit. All three terms point to that the sinner is passive. Regeneration is done instantly. It's not over time, but it is a once and for all work of the Holy Spirit upon the sinner. So when John speaks in John chapter 6, in verse 44, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is that work of God, and here the work of the Spirit. You cannot come to the Father. There is no seeking. There is no desires. There is no understanding unless he draws you by his grace. Verse 65, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. Unless it's been granted, unless he has done so. He has given that ability that we can come unto our God. That is, regenerated, has made us alive because we're dead. We can't come if we're dead. We must be alive. It's absolutely false teaching of our day that the Spirit does his part and the sinner likewise does his part in salvation, so that there is cooperation between God and the sinner. False teachers say in our day that God cannot save without our permission. They think they can push God around. It is a lie from the devil. And Peter says their judgment is coming with great fury and will utterly destroy them in hell. No, the Spirit of God alone, exclusively, is the one who regenerates and gives life, because before that, you are dead. You are dead in all your will and your mind and your heart and your soul. You are dead in sin. There is no such thing as man contributing to life in the Spirit. Many arrogant people think that indeed they have God underneath their thumb, and they can come any time because God needs them, and God cannot force them, and therefore they can just simply come whenever they like. That's blasphemy to the work of a holy and blessed God. It is the Spirit of God that grants life. And the sinner, being dead, is passive. And that work brings that sinner to life, where that sinner then seeks after God. No cooperation. There is no ability to do so. Just like a dead man cannot walk around and decide things for himself or herself. The third observation is this. Is that which is behind the Holy Spirit activity is God's mercy and love alone. Period. Not because a sinner deserves salvation, deserves grace, but we are saved simply on the basis of God's mercy alone. That's it. Listen to what Paul says in Titus chapter 3 and verse 4 and 5. He says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." Not according to the works of righteousness which we have done. There is nothing, nothing that commends us unto God, nothing that we can do. There is nothing at all that is pleasing in the sight of God, because we are dead in our sins, and we are at enmity against Him, and we have no desire, and we've broken His law and under His wrath, but we are saved according to His mercy. Mercy through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's it. Behind that work of the Spirit of God is pure mercy, and mercy alone. A child of God knows that he or she has not deserved any of God's mercy and grace. It is simply just that. Listen to Paul in Romans 9 and verse 16. He says, "So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy." That's it. Mercy. And doesn't this hit the thinking of our day? So then, it is not of him who wills. But we're told in our day that man has a free will. We're told that God cannot control that will. And we're told that men decide on their own, and they bring themselves with the cooperation of the Holy Spirit to life. And yet Paul says, it's not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, anything that you do, no righteousness of your own, but of God, what? Who shows mercy. Mercy. And that's it. And then back to our earlier text in Ephesians, the second chapter. Listen to what Paul says in the fourth and fifth verse. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us," what? "Alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Nothing of yourself, nothing commended you to God. It is simply and solely by grace, by His mercy. Rich in mercy is God. His great love, which He loved us. We were dead, but He made us alive. That's regeneration. He's brought us alive together with Christ. He did not have to save us. He didn't have to save us. He had to save a people for whom Christ died, yes. But there can be no boasting among men. Don't think God is blessed to have you. Many believe that. And therefore, you try to get the one who has excelled in this life to speak at your rallies and crusades, because it's almost God is really blessed to have these guys that are way up there. No, we are all in the same boat, on the same level. No one can boast, and the Spirit of God comes and saves us according to His mercy alone. How we should be praising our God. How we should be, as it were, overwhelmed, as Paul was when he gave his personal testimony. How can it be? I'm the chief of sinners. He sees his wickedness. He sees his vileness. There's nothing pretty within the heart. And yet God showed mercy. God showed mercy. What a tremendous, tremendous love that is. And to be a recipient of that mercy, what can we say? But simply adoration and love and praise to our God. The fourth observation is this. Regeneration is the beginning of all saving grace in us, and all saving graces exercised on our part proceeds from this fountain. We are born again, and thereby we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thereby we come with true repentance of heart before our God. Yea, we call conversion. We believe because we have been regenerated. And so earlier in John 3, and the Lord makes it clear in John 3:3 that we cannot see the kingdom. We can't behold it. We can't understand it. We don't have any type of relationship to that kingdom apart from being born again. Notice what John says in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29 of that chapter. This is what he says. 1 John 2 and verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. You can't practice righteousness unless you are born of him. First of all, you must be born of him. The reason why we walk in his ways. 1 John 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. You're born of God. The result of that is that you love one another. And this loving of one another shows that this activity of the Holy Spirit has been done in the heart. Because when the Spirit of God regenerates a man or a woman, there isn't this great visible declaration. You're made alive. But the fruit of that work of the Spirit is manifested. And here it is, you love one another, but you do so because you have been born again. Chapter 5 and verse 1 of 1 John. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, what? Is born of God. This is the fruit. This is the effect of it. This is what happens when you're born of God. You believe that Jesus is the Christ. Faith is what? Faith is a gift. It's not something you muster up. People say, well, you know, you just have the power to believe. I mean, it's in you, and you just believe. You just believe the gospel. You just come down. It's all up to you. You can do it. And Paul says, no. In Ephesians 2:8, faith is a gift. It's granted to you. It is what God gives. And you cannot have faith apart from God. And you cannot have faith if you are not regenerated and born and made alive. Because faith is that fruit or that grace exercised by someone who is alive, not someone who is dead in sin. Repentance also is spoken of, such as we read in Acts, the 5th chapter, where verse 31, we read this, Him God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, and then it says, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. To give. It is a gift. It is that which God grants repentance. You just don't do it on your own. It is what God gives to you. The matter of holiness. What is it? Back to our chapter again in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul speaks about our sanctification. And he does so in verse 10 in chapter 2. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Good works comes as a result of being created in Christ Jesus and being creative. We're passive in that creation. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in regenerating and bringing us to life. And it's all in the context of being in Christ, in His redemptive work. You know why you sit? And you may listen to the preacher, you may not listen to the preacher. You sit and you wonder about the fellowship dinner afterwards and how things are going to go over. You sit with a blank look at all of the demands that the gospel gives. You sit in the light of eternity that there's a hell coming. And the preacher tells you, hell is coming for those who are dead, those who are in sin. You must flee from the wrath to come, as John the Baptist said, flee, flee, flee from the wrath to come. And you just sit there. You don't move a muscle. Why? The Spirit of God has not quickened you to life. Not quickened you to life. Well, preacher, then there's nothing I can do. Yes! You do as the publican does. You cry for mercy. You cry for mercy. There is no guarantee, but you cry for mercy. God have mercy upon me. And even that cry comes from a heart that's been quickened, because dead in sin, you're not going to cry that. But that's what the gospel encouraged you to do. That would be a sign of God's working. But when you sit and you're stone faced and you don't care, nothing disturbs you. It is because the Holy Spirit has not quickened you to life. You see, the Holy Spirit never fails in His work. He is God. If He quickens a man or a woman, they will live. And they will produce fruits unto godliness. They will come to Christ in faith and repentance, and they'll believe in Him and take Him as Savior and as Lord and live a holy, godly life. They will do that without exception. So that's the question. Do you have any desire after God? Do you long to love Him and obey Him? Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Not in a decision way. Forget that. Not walk in any aisle. Forget that. But have you come and given your life, cried for mercy, and God's opened your eyes? If not, you're going to hell. And it's only in this context that we can understand Because is not the question, how can you sit there knowing that you're going to hell and you don't even care about it? How is that possible? It's possible because you're dead in your sins. But any other preaching of the gospel, any other that gives man control and says that indeed you have your will in you to do and you have possibilities and abilities and you have to exercise that, is false. And so as a preacher, many times, as a preacher, you're preaching and you're seeing the faces of men. And a lot of times, you become extremely alarmed when you see certain faces. Don't give a rip of what you're saying. Blank. Nothing. And then you see faces that are in tune in a worshipful manner. And in their spirits, they are just praising the Lord. Lord, how can it be that you have mercy? We sang at the Gospel Mission the hymn which most of them like, but little understand. And that is, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. And they sing it. Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. They have no clue what they're singing. And they don't give a rip whether he passes or not. They just love the tune. They sing Amazing Grace. Saved a wrench like me, and none of them think that they're wrenches. Wretches. None of them. Beloved, may not God pass you by. And because the work of the Spirit of God cannot be frustrated, and because it will prevail, and God has His people, and He has promised to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom His Son died, not for every person in the world, but for those that the Father has given Him alone. And because He has done all of that, and it is secure, and no one can frustrate the purposes of God. Great encouragement for you and I that as the gospel is preached, that God would regenerate and quicken sinners. Do we love His kingdom? Do we love Him in His glory, every sinner, bowing the knee? The glory of God shines. We long. How can it be, Lord, that You show mercy to me? I want everyone to have mercy. The joy and the peace being in Him. It is the work of the Spirit of God. And therefore, it is our responsibility as preachers to preach the gospel. I get carried away. And I sin. Because I'm almost thinking I have to convince. I have to be the one that brings them. No. My responsibility is to preach. And to set it out there. Your responsibility is to respond. But it's only by the Spirit of God coming down and quickening the dead heart that anything will happen to the glory and praise of His name. May you come to Christ, plead His mercy and His grace. Shall we pray?